the Lord in prayer. Bow our hearts. And gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, your word says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Lord, your word also says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the ultimate gift giver. And yes, this Christmas we will, Lord, be engaged in exchanging many gifts with our family and our friends. And Lord, help us to acknowledge that those gifts are merely a shadow of your ultimate and eternal gift, an immeasurable gift. Just as we look at the temple and see shadows, we see, Lord, the animal sacrifices and the ritual washings in the temple were shadows of the ultimate substance, who is Christ and his sacrifice for us. Lord, your word also says in Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Lord, we thank you for these immeasurable riches you have begun to show us in Christ. Your gifts, the ultimate gifts of grace, faith, and Jesus Christ, that are all wrapped together in one perfect Christmas gift unto your people. In light of this gift, O Lord, move us to exalt your name whenever we have a chance, as we come in our family gatherings and our celebrations. Give us, O Lord, opportunities to proclaim your kingdom, your King, and this gospel. Lord, I pray that you would equip us to teach our children to recognize the true gift that is Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we are so blessed to have such an abundance. And let us not take this abundance that you have given us, these blessings that you've given us, for granted. Let us not become complacent, Lord, in these riches. But Father, we pray that you would move us to respond to your grace as your arms and legs, as your body, to further your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the many missionaries that are around the world that are doing just that, that are your arms and legs, who have given all to further your kingdom. We pray for an abundant provision for them. We pray for protection for them. We pray you would bring forth great fruit through their efforts in furthering your kingdom around the world. We also pray for local missionaries as well. And Father, I pray for each of us who go into our mission fields every day. Help us to have that mindset, Lord God, that we are in mission fields, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and amongst our friends and family. And Father, help us to be ambassadors for you in word and in deed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious time that we have to gather as your people and worship you, Lord. We pray now, Father, as we open your holy scriptures, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your truth, that our knowledge of Christ, our knowledge of who you are, would grow, Lord God, and that knowledge would manifest itself in us being continually conformed into the image of your Son and growing in our faith, growing in our love for you and our love for each other. So, Lord, I pray for your word. I pray for Pastor Young as he shares with us your word, Lord, that we would hear your Spirit speaking directly to us on this glorious celebration. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll stand with me, we'll read our scripture reading for the day, which is found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Let's read it together. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Merry Christmas. Come on. Oh. All right. Merry Christmas. Let me pray before we begin. If you could join me in prayer and ask for God's help. I did not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's power. Father in heaven, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would come with power. With man it is impossible, with you it is all things are possible. I feel helpless on my own. So I need your help to take this amazing truth that we have heard years and years and years, the same truth, and may it not be dull. May it land on us afresh with power. And so we need your help. Holy Spirit, come and exalt your Son that you so love doing. If you do not show us your Son as he is so glorious, so staggering, we will not worship you as you ought to be worshipped, and rejoice in you this Christmas season as you ought to be rejoiced in and worshipped. And so help us now, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Four Sundays ago, Pastor Peter talked about Jesus as the firstborn of all creation. The following Sunday, Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And Tim, last Sunday, talked about a staggering concept of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to talk about today, in this passage, about the King. The King has come. And the reaction of the people around this verse, this passage about worship. Let me just give it to you. The three kinds of people during Christmas. Notice there are three kinds of people in this passage and during Christmas. Number one, those who are not worshiping Jesus, but they're hostile towards Jesus. Number two, they're not worshiping Jesus, but they're indifferent towards Jesus. And number three, those that worship Jesus, this King, with great joy. take them one by one and try to unpack it for us this morning. Those who didn't worship Jesus, the first kind of people who did not want to worship Jesus are the kind of people who are deeply threatened by Him. That is Herod in this story. He is really afraid. You know, I really wonder why Jesus was persecuted. Why He was threatened by people around Him. I mean, remember who He was. He was perfect. He was filled with righteousness. Another way of saying that, he was a pretty good guy. You know what I mean? He wasn't a jerk. He was pretty good, a perfect man, a righteous man, yet he was persecuted. People, by his righteousness, was threatened by him. Very strange. Why are people threatened by Christianity or Christ? Or Christians, Christ people? Why are Jesus and his people are persecuted and threatened by Jesus? Apparently Jesus was threatened, Herod was threatened by Jesus. So much so that he schemed to kill him. And if you read on in chapter 2, Herod lies to commit mass murder, trying to get rid of Jesus, trying to kill him, hoping that one of the babies will be baby Jesus, this king who threatens King Herod. You know, this could be a family member who is very hostile towards Jesus. You know, I think most of the people who come to church are not really, obviously, they're not hostile towards Jesus. They're curious about Jesus, seeking Jesus. But they're threatened by him, hostile towards Jesus. It could be a coworker who you try to talk to them about Jesus. I remember when I was growing up, I had a best friend named Mike Mahoney. And church was so boring. Okay, I invited Mike Mahoney to come to church with me. And I was the kid, the bad kid, who would be sitting way in the back. Okay. And who cares what this guy, Pastor Steve Shook preached. It was boring. Jesus was boring. You know, and so I would invite my friend in the back, playing. And I actually, when I got converted in college, I talked to him, I reached out to him, I found out where he was, and he was very hostile. I knew he wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a Christian for years. And I talked to him, I remember it was at a Taco Bell, sitting there Friday night, and talked to him about Jesus, and he really didn't like the Jesus that I was talking to him about. And ever since then, yeah, we're best friends, and Jesus and my new life that I had in him, he didn't like it. Hostile. Could be a friend, coworker, or a close friend. The second kind of people who simply do not, are people who do nothing about Jesus. They are people who are indifferent about Jesus. You know, you might not be hostile towards Jesus in this group right here, in this room. But possibly Jesus is a non-factor in your lives. This group is represented by the chief priests and the scribes in verse 4. Look at it. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And these are the religious leaders, and in their scripture, prophesied for 5,000 years of this king, this Messiah, the coming one, and he actually came. Staggering fulfillment of their scripture. They're waiting for 5,000 years, and that this day finally came. They should be rejoicing of the prophecy that has come true in their scriptures. And they told Herod, and that was that. Back to business as usual. The sheer silence and inactivity of these religious leaders is staggering. The indifference of the people is amazing. The magnitude of what was happening at this moment, they didn't seem to be very glad about what just happened. Their Messiah came after thousands and thousands of years. Their hope. Notice what he says in verse 3. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, the rumor was going around that the Messiah was to come. The prophecy in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Why not go with the Magi? They're not interested. Why not go with like the shepherds in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 2? They don't care. They do not want to worship the true God. You know, before I was a Christian, you know what was more relevant to me than Jesus? Clothes. I didn't care about Jesus. Clothes. How I looked was more important and more relevant than Jesus. Basketball, sports, there was something relevant for me than Jesus. Friends, oh, friends, that meant a lot. Grades, yeah. Get that A, really important than Jesus. I remember before I got converted, I went to college. I got into James Madison University. Just missed UVA, James Madison University. Anyway, went there. And I care so much about what people thought about me. It doesn't even matter what really they thought. I wanted them to think, as long as they thought I was smart. And I was sick. I mean, I went to the dining hall, okay? College, and I told you guys, but I went to dining hall. Okay? Remember, I want people to think that I was, just to think, even the thought of people think, oh, young, that guy, whoever's sitting over there in that table, that chair, early in the morning, I would go early in the morning. No one was there. Early in the morning, get the newspaper. I never read newspaper in my life. Maybe some of the sports sessions at times. Never read the newspaper. I'd pick up a newspaper. Go early in the morning, get my food, and I would just sit there for 2 hours. I mean, usually, you know, I eat pretty fast. I could eat like in 10, 15 minutes. I would sit there pretending. How sick I was. I was pretending to read the newspaper for 2 hours. And as the people were passing by, and that kid, he must. He's going to do great things. He's reading a newspaper. Not just a sports section. The front page. I wanted that. I mean, you guys laugh, but I was... You see how sick I was inside? I didn't have Jesus. Jesus was non-factor in my life. Who cares about Jesus? What I care was what people thought about me. It didn't matter who it was. Hoping that one person in my fellowship would come. And say, oh, you know, give me some attention.
meant everything to me. Everything. Jesus doesn't matter. Sports, grades, what others thought about me and friends, and what I think my worth, that day that I was worth, was everything. Jesus, who cares? I'm not interested. That was the chief priests and the scribes in this text. You know, I look at that, obviously now, King Jesus should be your everything. It changed my life. And if you're a Christian, it has changed your life. From indifference, you know, I think a lot of you guys could identify, if you guys grew up in a church, you could identify with this. I think a lot of youth kids, college kids could identify with what I'm saying. You could pretend so much. You know the statistics of people who are actively involved in the youth ministry? Active, come on Friday nights. You know the percentage of people who leave the faith in college? It's over 50%. And those who are actively involved, all the 50% who are actively involved in Christian fellowship in college, after they graduate, you know what? How many people leave the faith? 50%. They're indifferent, non-factor in their life, perhaps in your life. All right. That was an introduction. I want to focus on the third kind of group in this text of who actually, not only, let me give you the text, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 15 is a parallel passage. And I think this has happened to the Magi. Exactly. The words are not there, but what they were doing is what's happening here. Look at, let's read Luke chapter 2. Or as I read it, you could listen to it. Look at it there. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, okay, angels came and said this amazing phrase about this baby, Jesus, born in a manger. And look at what they said. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. People surrounding this magnitude of what's happening, the fulfillment of 5,000 years of history, people are indifferent, people are hostile, and these shepherds, who were they? They're nobodies. And yet, the Lord made known to them who were nobodies. Known to them who this baby Jesus was. He's not just a baby. This baby is the King, the Son of God, the Messiah. What the religious leaders should have seen and known. And it wasn't given to them. It was given to these nobodies. And in our text today, the second nobodies were these Magi. They weren't Jews. Fulfillment of their scriptures. They were nobodies. None of the names were given to the Magi. Who were they? They were foreigners. It wasn't even, in one sense, their God, their scriptures. And yet, because it seems to me, the Lord has made known to them who will come far and come to this baby and know that this baby was not just any other baby. This baby, the precious baby. He is the King. He is the Prince of Peace that's going to reconcile men to God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He is Emmanuel, God finally with us. That's the solution, that God is with us. He doesn't leave it to us to walk this life, this Christian life. No, God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. The reason the shepherds and the magi worship this king is because the Lord revealed to them who this baby Jesus was. The truth about this Jesus. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's happened to you. That happened to me. He was a non-factor in my life. And in college, when revelation happened, faith happened, the Lord made to me, known to me and you, who this Jesus really is. And they worshipped. And look at what kind of a worship that they brought. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says this. He is the what? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, the days of King Herod, behold, wise men came from east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king?" He didn't just say, "Oh, a good teacher." Where is this king of the Jews? Worship is giving authority to Jesus. He's not just your buddy. He's the king. Giving authority to Jesus. Now, I always like to use an example about authority. We try to say we have authority over our kids, and we try to get them to eat vegetables, you know. And you know what they say? "I don't feel like it. I don't feel that I want to eat this green." I mean, is that the truth? So, oh, great. Since you don't feel like it, hey, that's the truth. You know? You don't have to eat. Is that how you do it? Is that authority? No. That is not. Often, we are like my kids. We act like kids. Instead of giving authority, full authority to King Jesus, we often tell Jesus, "Hey, I don't feel like it. You're going to force me to do what I don't feel like? I mean, my feeling is the authority." I mean, just do that. If I don't feel like it, then, you know, can't force me to do it. Often our authority is like that. And it was like the Magi and the shepherds. I don't think they worshiped Jesus and gave authority and said, "Oh, only if I feel like doing it, then I give authority." The second meaning of worship, not giving authority, chapter 2, verse 2. Look at what they did. They gave honor and dignity to Jesus by worshiping and falling before him. Now, when somebody, I don't think we have ever really done that, but if I fall on my knees before someone, that's saying you are you are the king, and I am your what? Servant. My life is not my own. My life has been bought with the great price of Christ's blood. He owns me. He owns you if you are a Christian. It is to do His will, not my own. Didn't we profess that when we were baptized? You good Baptists, right? When you're baptized, you confess. I used to live this way, following my will. Now I follow Jesus. That's what it means to worship God. To surrender your will and your goals and ascribe to King Jesus' will and goal for your life. Is surrendering your life to His. It's not, oh, I have my own thing, and Jesus, You bless what I'm going to do in my life. That is not saying He's your King. That's not falling to the ground in submission. Jesus did not do that, did He, with the Father, right? Did He do that? Jesus, Father, I'm going to do what I want to do here, and then You bless me what I'm going to do. No, He didn't do that. Jesus said, what? My will is Your will. Father, I submit to what You have called me to do. There is someone who is worshiping and giving honor and dignity. Three, look at verse 10. I mean, it'd be enough to say, verse 10, what kind of worship. But look at what he says here. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. They just didn't rejoice, but they rejoiced exceedingly. But not just rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced what? Exceedingly with great, but not just great. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why does he? What are you going to say? They rejoiced. They're trying to find words. This is not just rejoicing. This is exceedingly rejoicing. Not exceedingly rejoicing, but with not just joy, but great joy. This is a rejoice of the fourth to the fourth kind of rejoicing. This is a big deal. They were filled to the fourth degree of rejoicing. Is that how you feel this Christmas season about Jesus? Or are your minds and days filled with other things than Jesus? Is rejoicing in Him to the fourth degree. And here's another way the text shows us how they worshipped Jesus. Remember, God, the Lord, had made known to the Magi and the shepherds who this baby Jesus was. And I'm convinced they knew, by faith they knew, who this baby Jesus was. You know, why would they bring gifts to this baby Jesus? You know, like, can the baby Jesus play with it? You know, open it? No. No, what? Is this like, you know, oh, this baby just needs these gifts. And so they brought it from afar. And I appreciate when people go to Korea or other countries and bring back, like, stuff from the country. Like, oh, thank you. You can never get this in the United States. Oh, thank you, thank you. I mean, is this what's happening? This magi from Far East brought this Jesus because Jesus needs these things? I don't think so. I mean, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Creator of all. He's the King of Kings. He has everything in His hands.
No, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh is showing what they knew about this baby Jesus. What's gold? Gold is, we talked about this already, gold is for royalty. Even though he's in a manger, you know, not in a palace. The Lord has made known to us, there's nobody's, this is a king. His royalty. Frankincense. You know, frankincense is a versus myrrh. Myrrh was a more not pleasing aroma. Myrrh is where you embalm the dead. And so frankincense is like in the temple, the pleasing aroma of the can, you know, the prayers. And it smells good, the sacrifices. And it smells good to God. And this baby Jesus is pleasing to God. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the heaven opened, the dove came, and he says, is this what? This man, I am what? He smells good. It's well pleased. I am well pleased with this baby. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Magi knew it. Not only he's the king. Not only he is a man. Emmanuel, God with us. Pleasing to God. This baby will be crucified and he will die. Die for your and your and your and my sin. He was condemned for you. He was condemned for me. Some of you hearing that, you're not really interested. If you're honest with yourself, you're not really interested. You've heard that all these years, and Jesus is a non-factor. That truth right there is a non-factor in your life. You not rejoice exceedingly with great joy like the shepherds and the Magi. You will not bring gifts to this Jesus. And yet the Magi and the shepherds knew. The Lord has made known to them and perhaps to you that this baby Jesus is the King of Kings. And through him, there'll be peace on earth, reconciling man and to God, making peace between the two. And it's by his stripes and by his wounds, you and I are made whole. What a precious truth that God has made known to you and me and to this Magi who were nobodies. You know, for the longest time, in 18 years, I wanted to be a somebody, trying to get the best grades, you know. But remember, I was saying before, you know, best grade, being a nerd and getting good grades, it's not enough, you know what I mean? I mean, you got to play something else. You got to do something else. So I did the sports thing. That's a total package right there. Nerds are not going to get accepted. I don't know now, maybe it is, I'm not sure. But back then, just getting good grades was not, you're not it. You're not the popular kind. It is get the A's and do something else. And you got to be good at that too. You got to make the varsity team, tennis team, basketball team. You got to do that. That's the total package there. Jesus, who cares? Is that you? Are you hostile towards this king? Or this Christmas, there is a seed, a joy in your heart. Not you make that you make it up, that you bow your life before this baby, this king, this priest, and this Savior. And you bow before him. And
worship Him. That is my prayer, my brothers and sisters, this Christmas season, that you will bow. Lay down your rebellion and bow before Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would grant this knowledge, this experience. Jesus is the most misunderstood man in the universe. People, even to this day, can't really figure him out. The shepherds did. The Magi did, and many others did. Because, Lord, you have made known to us who this baby Jesus is. He was born in a manger, yet he will be King of Kings, ruling, a ruler of your people. And you have started that process with many of us here. Lord, forgive us, I pray. Forgive us even this Christmas season that we fail to bow our knees before you. A part of our life that we fail to surrender to King Jesus. Whatever that might be, oh Lord, change our hearts. That our whole life, like the Magi and the shepherds, might see the joy in surrendering our will and bowing, not just to anyone, but to the King of Kings. So worthy, so awesome. Help us, change us. As year 2020 comes upon us, Lord, may our lives be characterized by the worship of Magi and the shepherds, I pray. Help us. Help this church, the English congregation, the Chinese congregation, West Campus, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ.